Today, I want to talk about freedom. And we in our nation, we have what we think a lock on what freedom is. We think we invented it. We want the rest of the world to have exactly what we have, and we do everything we can to make that a reality in the world. And that's not a bad thing in most cases. But I don't think we really have the fullness of what freedom is, because what this nation did in breaking away from the UK and becoming its own nation is it took on a stand of freedom that was really circumstantial based. It was put into what we want, what we need. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the fullness of what God has for us in the freedom that He's intended to have us live out every day of our life. Yeah, I want to be in a place where I can come and worship freely, where I can, I love our worship band. Aren't they the greatest? I mean, aren't they amazing? You know, they make me believe I could almost sing as good as Jamie. I know that not to be the case, but it's, you know, to have that kind of ability and freedom to worship that way, most of the rest of the world envies us because of that. They don't have that opportunity, you know, and we take it for granted in ways that is very sad. But I want to talk about a more fullness of what freedom is all about. And the Apostle Paul, he was a prolific writer, had an amazing heart for God. He wrote what is now about two-thirds of the New Testament with various letters that he sent to different churches. And if there's any one attribute that one could place with Paul, I believe he understood freedom in ways that we need to learn and apply in our lives. Take a look with me at our foundational verse. It's Romans chapter 8, starts in verse 19. And it says, all of creation waits with eager longing for God to reveal His children. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet there was the hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. There's three points I want us to quickly talk about here. They're the foundational points. If we don't have these points, everything else I'm going to say is not going to make any sense. It just won't work. First point that Paul alludes to is the fact that we who believe in Jesus Christ are children of God. Folks, that is such a central theme for my life. My identity is nothing more and nothing less than that of a child of God's. The importance of that, I can't even communicate with you how important that is. However, if you spend any amount of time with me, you'll start to understand how important it is to me, and I think important to the rest of us, by how much I talk about this. I'm a broken record when it comes to our identity being that of a child of God's. See, I'm so tired of my identity, of me trading my identity for things that are temporary that will ultimately disappoint me. If I think my identity is that of a successful whatever, what happens when I'm not successful in that? My identity is challenged. I'm crippled in that area. I become lost and confused, and I don't know where to turn. That has happened to me time and time again, simply because I've chosen to trade my identity, of my true identity of God's child, for something else that is temporary. See, my identity as a father, as a husband, as a minister, whatever, you name it, go down the list of everything that you're involved in. Your identity of all those things are temporary. They will not last forever. When you die, they all will be gone. They're gone. You're not going to be a father in heaven. You're not going to be a spouse in heaven. Yeah, you're not going to be a businessman in heaven. It isn't that way. What is permanent is the fact that I am now God's child and I will always be God's child. That will never change. Nothing. I can't do anything to earn more of being God's child, and I can't do anything that will turn me away from that. Folks, I am passionate about that for us because I need to be around people that want that same direction in life because they've understood that this world does not work to fix our problems, to get us to a place where we can even begin to contemplate the kind of freedom Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Second point, and this is in your notes as well, the world around us has lost its purpose, and we have to be careful not to be influenced by that fact. You see, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time talking about how chaotic the world is, how chaos has come out of the fact that the world has lost its purpose. I mean, I I've used these examples in every sermon now. It's we're shooting down airliners, for goodness sakes. We are burning teenagers in retaliation for the death of other teenagers. Our weather systems are all out of whack and chaotic, and there's all sorts of reasons why that may or may not be the case. But the bottom line is, chaos has come because all of creation has lost its purpose. And it hasn't chosen to do that. God has said, no, I'm going to make it that way so that all of creation will find its hope in the glorious freedom that you and I have right here and right now. And that's our third point that Paul's trying to get across to us. We're free, but not free like I'm an American citizen free. We are glorious free like I'm a citizen of heaven free. That's the difference in what's going on. That's what Paul's trying to get across to us. That's the kind of freedom he wants us to live every day of our life. But I have a big question for you. And this is an unfair question because I'm going to shoot it down in just a couple of minutes. How free do you feel based on your circumstance? Take an inventory of where you're at right now. Are there some challenges in your workplace, challenges in your finances, challenges at home, challenges with your marriage, challenges with your church, challenges with reading the Bible? Are there circumstances in your life right now that you can sit back and look at and say, well, I don't feel very free in this circumstance? Aaron has said it over the past few weeks. We cannot trust our feelings. Our feelings lead us in the wrong direction. That doesn't mean we can't have emotion and have feelings. It just means our feelings typically can lead us in a direction that isn't true. For example, I'm not free because I have X, Y, and Z in my life. That's not true. We are free. There's four facts I want us to go over in talking about the glorious freedom. Four things that I believe are facts about freedom that we need to grasp onto. The first one in your notes, first fact is, circumstances will almost never, I know that's grammatically incorrect, almost never reflect how gloriously free we are. Folks, I can tell you right now, if you're banking on circumstances to prove that you're free, you're going to be disappointed at some point in your life. Pastor in South Carolina, where my brother goes to church, he said this when I was visiting him a few months ago. He said, you're either in a trial right now, you've just come out of a trial, or you're getting ready to go into a trial. He said, you're in one of those three categories, you know, and he apologized for being pessimistic, and I apologize for bearing that bad news. Folks, that's what this life is. It's a series of trials. I'm not saying we don't have good times. Of course we do. Of course we do. And why not long after them? Why not chase after good times? I think that's the kind of freedom God's given us. But the reality is, if we look to our circumstances of where we're at, if I'm trial free right now and I feel free, praise God. But the problem is, that's going to change. At some point, something's going to come in that will take that away and my freedom will be constricted. Paul is telling us that's not the way glorious freedom is. We can't bank on circumstances. And Paul is such a great one to write that because his circumstances stunk. I mean, unbelievable. We're going to go through a list right now. In Acts chapter 9, he was temporarily blinded, not because of some accident, you know, he something spilled into his eyes. No, God blinded him. I mean, talk about circumstances. How free do you feel when the God that you think you're serving, when you look into his face, he blinds you? That's an incredible circumstance. Paul is tormented by Satan, it says in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul says that Satan gave him something he calls a thorn in his flesh or a thorn in his side. It was some sort of an ailment he had, some sort of, I don't know if it was a disability, maybe it was something with his eyes. We have no idea exactly what it was, but it was debilitating enough for Paul to question, what is going on here, God? He had something in his life that limited him from doing all that he wanted to do for God. Paul was overwhelmed with sin. He says in Romans chapter 7 how Paul says, I don't understand myself. I know what I need to do, but I do the wrong things all the time. Anybody else relate to that? I sure do. I know exactly what I should do, but I do the wrong things time and time again. Paul's prayers went unanswered. With this thorn in his flesh, he begged God. Now, does everybody know the difference between prayer and begging? You know, have you been in a place where your prayers are actually begs to God? Yes, we all have. Paul was begging God that this thorn be taken away. And God said, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Man, man. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, we see some more circumstances. Five times Paul was whipped with the customary 39 lashes. 39 lashes was a merciful punishment. 40 lashes meant you would die, basically. So they were being merciful and only give you 39. Paul got five times the 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods three times. He was stoned to death once. If you spoke against God in some way that they didn't agree with, they wouldn't beat you with a whip. They would go out and pick up stones and hurl them at you until you were dead. I mean, what a horrible way to be punished. They stoned Paul so much that they thought he was dead. They drug his body outside of town, dumped him on the trash heap. Paul wakes up from being dead and comes back into town to preach some more. This guy's a crazy man. Paul was shipwrecked three times. He spent a day and a night floating. And one of the times he was shipwrecked, wondering whether he'd be rescued or whether he was going to be drowned or eaten by some sea animal. He was weary, oftentimes in pain, without sleep. He went without sleep. He was homeless many nights. The Bible says he was naked and cold. At times he didn't have enough money to buy his own food, to buy drink. He was hungry and thirsty. He was betrayed by his friends. He was betrayed by his foes. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. He was imprisoned time and time again for what he believed in. And ultimately, Paul died. We believe. We're not sure of this. This is what fascinates me. We don't even know exactly how Paul died. But best guesses are that after being in prison in Rome for 2 years, the Emperor Nero took him out and had him beheaded. Now, folks, that is a list of circumstances. I haven't come close to those. And I would venture to say you haven't either. And I'm not minimizing the fact that my circumstances don't rise up to Paul's and your circumstances don't. Our circumstances are horrific. They're debilitating. I'm not minimizing it one little bit. But this man writing about glorious freedom is either insanity or he knows something that I want to learn. Okay, that's what's going on. I think he knows something. I don't think two-thirds of the Bible would be written by Paul if he was insane. I just don't think God would have let that happen. See, what Paul knew, I believe what Paul was able to really get into his life was the fact that God loved him. That no matter what his circumstance looked like, God loved him. Take a look with me at Romans chapter 8, this time starting in verse 35. It says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus." Folks, that verse right there fires me up. Because what it's saying is, John, everything you're going through has nothing to do whether God loves you or not. You are his child, and his love cannot be changed. I can't tell you why you're going through the challenges you're going through. I don't have an explanation for that. All I know and what Paul is communicating and what he's confirming for me is God's love will never go away from me, no matter what kind of hell on earth I go through. You see, Jesus says this about freedom. It says, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The foundation from which Paul could write about glorious freedom, the foundation from which he could preach about it, the foundation from which he could go out and live in glorious freedom, even when he's in bondage, chained in jail, waiting to be put to death. That's powerful stuff, folks. Brings us to our second point in your notes. Second fact about glorious freedom. Glorious freedom is found in Jesus only. Now, we have a tendency to add a lot of things about Jesus. We add a lot of do's and don'ts and have-tos and all this kind of stuff. I think Paul, to the best of his ability, Paul's a go-getter kind of guy. He did things like crazy. But I think to the best of his ability, he was doing things out of a responsive love from God rather than out of an obligation to serving God. That's where freedom is, folks. If we're adding anything to our freedom that's found in Jesus, adding any have-tos and do's, then we're putting ourselves in a place where we're going to be in bondage at one point or another in our time, in our life. You see, I want to take a little sidetrack here and talk about why Jesus. I mean, you'll hear this all the time. Why are you Christians so narrow-minded that it's only through Jesus can we have a relationship with God? Why are you so tight about that? And, you know, for me, most times the only response I have is because, well, the Bible says so. I don't know what else. You know, I don't know how to explain it. But I was thinking about this. Why Jesus? Why would John Hovis explain to somebody why Jesus? I've got a really simple answer. It's not very theologically profound. It's not really deep. It's very practical and very simple. The reason I believe Jesus is the only way is because he did all the work. I don't have to do a single thing. I don't have to come to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. That's why I believe in Jesus. I took a little time as I was just doing some study on that and just thinking about what would be the reason. How would I give an answer to the reason for why I follow Jesus? And I looked at some of the other religions and was absolutely amazed at how much every other religion is based in work. I'm going to give some description of some of the other religions. It's going to sound like I'm making fun of or I'm denigrating these religions in some way, shape, or form. Believe me, that's the furthest thing from my mind. I have the utmost respect for anyone who seeks after God any way they think is right. I'm not saying what they say is right and always lead to God. I'm not saying that at all. I believe that God has a love for someone who is seeking after him, but seeking after him in a wrong way or in a way that's missing the mark somehow. I believe he has a love for them that you and I will never understand. And I have an admiration for people. When people come knocking on my door to tell me about other religions, I invite them in. I listen to them. I love them. I don't argue with them. If you're called to argue with them, go for it. I'm not called to argue with people. I talk to people. I tell them, I think the world of what you're doing. I just think you're doing it all from works and not from relationship. Take a look at Judaism. Judaism is basically built on a set of rules and regulations. It started with the Ten Commandments. It expanded to what's now 613 rules and regulations. 613. I've heard a theologian say that those 613 have been turned into volumes of little splinter rules and regulations, tens of thousands of rules and regulations to follow. Again, I'm not knocking Judaism. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. The rules and regulations are fantastic. But the problem is, I can't keep all those rules and regulations. I have a hard time with the Ten Commandments, for gosh sakes. You know? I mean, really, people? 613? If I'm going to offend my God by wearing the wrong garment on the wrong day, I'm going to be in big trouble because I'm just going to be in a place where I will offend my God time and time again if it's based on my works. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because he did all the work. Islam. Islam's the fastest growing religion is what they say. I believe it's the fastest growing religion because of what they believe about good works. See, they believe that if you do all the religious principles, pray five times a day, do your pilgrimages, honor God, keep your body holy, all those things, there's many things, principles that you follow. If you do that, then God will multiply your good deeds, even your few good deeds. He'll multiply them in such a way that they will far outweigh your bad deeds. And you'll go to this place of glory, be rewarded, and never have to work again. I think that's why Islam is the fastest growing religion. Because if you ask the average person out there, they say about where they're going to go and spend eternity, they say, I think I'm going to heaven, not because of Jesus, but because I'm basically a good person. They're saying exactly what Islam is putting into practice. I think that's why Islam is the fastest growing religion right there. Is because it appeals to that desire in us to try to earn this place. Islam has taken away the idea that we can earn a place on our own and replaced it with the fact that Allah will reach down and empower the good deeds that we do to overwhelm the bad deeds. I think that's why it's so popular. But do you see the hypocrisy in it? I'm going to work my tail off all my life to get to a place where I'll never have to work again. That's foolishness to me. Absolute foolishness. Jesus did all the work. I don't have to do any work. Buddhism, very popular. Buddhism says, talks about, and frankly, I like Buddhism and Hinduism. I think they're fantastic thoughts of directions of thought, but they're so based in works. Buddhism, if we spiritually cultivate ourselves, if we put into practice the religious practices that are taught by Buddha, if we meditate on what Buddha has taught, if we study his words and we practice the virtues of his life and we lead a moral life and we come to this place of purifying our mind where we reach this place of enlightenment, we'll see how we can eliminate all stress in our life and become in this grand place of peace and have that peace now and have that peace for all eternity. Folks, nothing stresses me more than thinking about how to eliminate stress in my life. I'd be a lousy Buddhist because I would be like this, thinking about all the stress that I have to eliminate. I'm not good enough, folks. I don't have enough ability to do what I need to do. Jesus did. He did all the work. Last one, Hinduism. Hinduism is fascinating. As we sow, so shall we reap. That's what it says in the Bible. Whatever you sow is what you will reap. That's Hinduism was around a long time before Christianity, but in the Bible it says exactly that. Basically, they're saying this: whatever your indulgence, whether it be positive or negative, accordingly is your destiny. That scares the heck out of me right there, because what if my last breath I have a bad thought? Could it be that my indulgence was negative, so my destiny is now negative? I don't know. And maybe I'm reading that all wrong, but it's still based in a works-based area. With Christianity, we don't have to do anything. Well, I'll amend that a little bit. One thing that we do have to do, we have to accept the gift that he's given us. That's all we have to do. I mean, we don't earn it. We don't shape up our lives. We accept the gift, and that's what we've done. It's plain as that. Brings us to our third point. Third fact about glorious freedom. Glorious freedom can't be experienced living a have-to kind of life. I challenge you this week, listen to your words. How many times do you say have to? I've said it about 150 times already, probably. I don't know. Today in this message, I'm telling you, I'm basically telling you, here's how silly it is. This is why this job, Aaron's job, is a nightmare. I'm telling you, you have to get the have-tos out of your life. Do you hear how hypocritical that is? That's why most of the world looks at Christianity as a hypocritical religion. Because we tell you, we sell you this free salvation in Jesus Christ. Just believe, and it's free. And then we back a dump truck of have-tos into your yard and dump them out in your lap. You have to tithe. You have to do this. You have to pray. You have to, on and on it goes. It sounds like that's what I'm telling you, is you have to do these things. Folks, you don't have to do nothing. I believe that's what Aaron is telling us. If he's not telling us that, I think he's wrong. Straight up. I think he's wrong. But I know Aaron's heart. He's not telling you have to do a single thing. He knows that the love of Christ has done it all for you. And what he's showing you is principles that will benefit you if you choose to do them. That's all he's doing. I didn't want to come to last week's sermon. Got up in the morning. Actually, it came Saturday night. All day Saturday, I wrestled. I don't want to go to this sermon. I know exactly what Aaron's going to talk about. He's going to talk about tithing. He's going to tell me I have to tithe. I don't want to hear that message. I've heard that message hundreds and hundreds of times. I've been doing this for 30 years, and I've heard that message over. I have to tithe. I don't want to hear that message. I wrestled with God. That's called prayer, folks. Prayer is wrestling with God. That's all it is. It's not, oh God, Father in heaven. No, it's God, I don't want to do this. I simply don't like it. And you know what? I don't like you, God, because you're telling me I have to do this. That's what prayer is all about. God's a big God. I think he can take it. He can take my little tantrum. What I found all day long as I wrestled with God, and darn it, I'm not going, you know, as I wrestled with God, I found myself changing to where it's like, no, I think I'm going to go to church. It got to the point of, I actually want to go to church. I don't know why. It's the same message I've heard 100 times. I got to church, And I saw Aaron's heart in a way that I've never seen it before. His love for you and for me, that he wants the best God has for us. And he's trying to show us some principles that he believes and I believe will get us the best if we choose to do them. He wasn't telling me I have to tithe. He was saying that if you want a blessing from God, one of the ways is to tithe. That's a beautiful message. It's a beautiful message. I am so glad. It was one of the best messages I've heard, and I almost missed it because I wanted to fight with God over this thing. You see, our souls are made to rail against anything that wants to put us in bondage. God made us that way. It isn't that I was being disobedient and an ungrateful child. Maybe I was acting that way, but that's not what I wanted to do. It's that our souls were meant to live forever in this place called the Garden of Eden, a place that we didn't have to go to work. All we had to do every day was wake up, enjoy the presence of God, enjoy this beautiful garden God gave us. If we wanted to work, we'd pick up a hoe and go do some work, or whatever it was. If we wanted to pick fruit, it was heaven. That's what heaven is going to be. Our souls long for that. And when people tell us you have to do things, we fight against it. What's the best example of that? These beautiful children we have, right? I mean, I told my kids one day, just we got this new TV, don't touch the TV. I don't want your grimy hands on the TV. And what do my little three-year-old does? She walks over there, looks at me, smile on her face, sticks that finger out, boop, touches the TV. We need to rejoice that that's what our children do. Because, not that they disobey us. No, no, no. I see kids talking to their parents going, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, 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 that's not it. We need to rejoice in the fact that our children's souls long to be free. Because that's how God made them. It's not that what we're saying to them is wrong. It's not the fact that I discipline my children for doing that is wrong. It's the fact that I rejoice that my children will fight even against their parents on anything that they see that's going to bring them bondage because Jesus came to set them free. Our souls, we rail against it. So when you hear up here, you hear me saying you have to get the have-tos out of your life, fight against it. Don't fight against me. Fight against God. Go to him in prayer and wrestle with him. He loves that. He loves it at doing that. Take a look with me at Ephesians 2, chapter 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The reason that we have to get the have-tos out of our life is that because if we're living a have-to kind of life, and if we're successful at living a have-to kind of life, we're going to look at ourselves as being the one in control, the one that has all the power, the one that has all the glory and the prestige. We're going to look at ourselves in the mirror and go, man, that's a good person right there. And folks, we can never, ever be good enough to attain to this perfectness that God is. We will always fall short of that. And God hates religion because religion puts us in a place where we want the glory. We receive the glory. And that's not where he wants us. Now, I know what you're saying. I can hear you right now. You're going, yeah, that's all nice and good, except I have to go to work tomorrow. I hate my job, and I have to go to work tomorrow. I've got these abusive people that I answer to, and I have to go to work tomorrow. You know what, folks? That's bondage. You do not have to go to work tomorrow. The consequences stink for not going to work. You're probably going to lose your house. I'm just being straight up. But you don't have to go to work. See, that's where we've got to make that shift of freedom. We've got to shift ourselves into freedom. All the things that we're saying have to, we've got to look at those and realize we do not have to do these things. Now, I know some of you are going through some terrible health issues, facing death right now. And you go, I don't have any choice. I have to do that. If you've got that question, I'd like to talk to you personally. I've got some thoughts on that I'd rather not share to everyone because it might come across the wrong way. But if that's a thought in your mind of, I've got a niece that's facing, that has Lyme disease right now, that she's come near death twice already, 30 years old. They still can't figure out how to treat her. Most doctors don't think she has Lyme disease. I saw her 2 weeks ago, and she's a beautiful young woman hobbling like an 80-year-old, barely able to get out of bed. And she said, John, I am trapped. I have to deal with this disease every day. And we had a conversation about that. And if that's where you're at, please get a hold of me, and let's talk more about that. Because, folks, you are not trapped. You have choices. They're not great choices, but you have choices. The problem with getting all the have-tos out of our life is the fact that we serve a sovereign God. We're not very good at understanding what sovereignty is. We don't have sovereignty in our nation. We don't have a unanimous authority, what he says goes kind of person. We have a president we elect every 4 to 8 years, and if we don't like him, we get rid of him. It doesn't work that way with a king, with a sovereign king, and that's what we serve. A man by the name of A.W. Pink wrote a book on the sovereignty of God. And listen to this one line. It says, to say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as it pleases him best. That's what a sovereign king is. What I want is what you will do. And the unfortunate part about getting rid of all the have-tos is we do serve a sovereign God that will ask us, lead us, command us at times to do things. But we still have a choice. We can tell God no. We can absolutely tell God no. I remember, and this story just came to me, I remember it was about 10 or 15 years ago, some Jose and Fiona who are over in China, they're missionaries that we support. This church supports great friends, and they've given their life to serve Jesus Christ. And they were in Hong Kong, and they were in this ministry at this time that the government recognized the amazing things they were doing in the name of Jesus. Communist China recognized what they were doing in the name of Jesus and gave them a military base so they could expand their ministry. I mean, can you imagine? In the center of Hong Kong, probably the most valuable real estate in all the world, they gave them like 100 acres to do what they wanted to do so they could house all the things that they were doing, reaching out and making ministry happen in this world. And they put out a call. They needed people to go over and do work over there and help build out these buildings and do things. And that, man, that's right up my alley. I love that kind of work. I love to go do... My wife summed it up. She said, my husband loves to work hard when there's a spiritual element to it. That was a call from God to go to China. I, at the time, was going through some things that I simply could not get on an airplane, let alone get on an airplane for 20 hours to fly to China. That was unheard of. Jesus himself could have sat across from me and handed me a ticket, and I would have torn it up in his face. I couldn't do it. I simply couldn't do it. But God was calling me there. I wrestled with God over it, and finally just broke down to the point of saying, God, I can't do this right now. I can't even find your power to make it possible for me to do it. And my God loved me in that place. That's the kind of God we serve. I miss some amazing opportunities. I miss some things, I'm sure, that would have changed my walk with God, but I was able to tell a sovereign king no and wasn't struck by lightning. Yet. Here we are. Leads us to our last point. Because we serve a sovereign king, in order to have glorious freedom, we will be faced with surrendering our expectations to him. Nothing kills our faith more than having our expectations of what our faith is supposed to look like. One of the problems about listening to that message and struggling with listening to Aaron's message last week about tithing was the fact that Aaron was putting across, if we tithe, there will be a blessing. And sometimes, and I feel like we put too much emphasis on the fact that that blessing will be financial. So what happens to the person, and you may be that person, who has tithed and their finances have not turned around? Is Aaron lying? Is God lying? I don't think so. I've got to take the expectation of what God's blessing is out of my life. That has to be removed off the table. Yeah, when I'm praying with my niece about Lyme's disease, of course my expectation is God's going to heal her. Of course it is. But what if God does not heal her? Am I going to be so holding on to my expectations that I'm ready to throw God out the window because of that? I've got to be able to surrender my expectations to God. The best story, John the Baptist is such an epitome of this. John the Baptist was Jesus' older cousin. John's mom, Elizabeth, was an aunt to Jesus' mom, Mary. And John heard the stories of how Jesus came to be. Mary never had sex before she had Jesus. John had an idea this Jesus was somebody special. But Jesus was John's younger cousin. You guys got younger cousins. They can be a pain in the rear end, man. I can just see Jesus running around chasing John, seeing what John's doing all the time. But John knew there was something special about this guy. Had an inkling that this was the Son of God. One day, John's out doing his ministry. He's out in the desert, and he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. And he's getting people to repent of their sins, preparing the way for this Messiah to come, who he thinks it might be Jesus. Jesus shows up one day, and he comes to him and says to John, I need you to baptize me. John argues with him a little bit, finally relents, baptizes Jesus. As he comes out of the water, there's a voice from heaven that booms out and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I believe John heard that voice. I believe John got a confirmation of what he believed to be true straight from the voice of God. Not something he read in a Bible, not a good sermon that he got one day, not a fuzzy feeling in his heart that might be God speaking. No, a booming voice straight from heaven saying, this is my son. This is who you think he is, John. 6 months later, this verse comes up. John finds himself in prison. He's getting ready to be beheaded at the whim of the wife of the king, who's just playing a mean joke on him, playing a party joke. He's going to behead John, or she's going to have John beheaded. And John sends his disciples to ask Jesus this. He says, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for somebody else? How does a man go from hearing the voice of God and getting confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah to doubting whether he is or not, and should we be looking for somebody else? It was his expectation, folks. He expected Jesus to come as this conquering king, to come and break the bonds of slavery that the Roman government had over Israel, to put them in this place of ruling the entire world so that they could go out and be everything that God has called them to be. And John's circumstances got in the way of his expectation, because if this Jesus, if this Messiah is supposed to be able to set free an entire nation, why can't he set me free? John almost missed Jesus because of his expectation of what Jesus should look like. I can't emphasize it more. Expectation is the killer of our faith. We've got to let go all our expectations of those things that we're begging God for, of everything in our life. As we let go of those expectations, we begin to experience the kind of glorious freedom that I believe John recaptured and had as his head fell to the ground. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Glorious freedom isn't something that is a formula that we can get our hands around, get our minds around. But I believe there are steps that we can take to get there. For some of us here tonight or today, the first step that we need to take, that you need to take, is that you need to accept Jesus, that free gift of Jesus, so that the process can begin to where you can experience that glorious freedom that he has for you. That's one camp that everybody is in tonight. The camp that you need to say yes to Jesus. The other camp is where everybody else in this room is at. I'm not going to have anybody raise their hands tonight or today, because everyone would need to raise their hand today. The second camp is you aren't experiencing glorious freedom because of your circumstances, the have-tos in your life, and the expectations that you're hanging on to. I want you to pray, everybody, pray this in their heads, just to yourselves, in your own words. Simple prayer. It's a prayer, same kind of prayer Aaron shares every week. It just goes like this. Jesus, I need you today. I need to surrender my life to you so that I can have your glorious freedom in my life. I'm sorry, Lord, for relying on my circumstances, for holding on to my expectations, and for believing that have-tos could ever reach me to you. I know that's wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. And finally, just say to Jesus, thank you. Thank you for making a way for us so that we could see you clearly in our lives and glorious freedom could be had. You can open your eyes. If you prayed that prayer of accepting Jesus for the first time, made a first-time commitment to Christ, there's a place on our connection card that specifies that decision. If you would check that, you don't have to check that, by the way. If you would like to, please check it. We'll send you an email that has some things that you have the opportunity to do. Again, you don't have to do any of them. If you're in that other camp where you're really looking for that glorious freedom and circumstances and have-tos and expectations are getting in your way, and you would like to talk more about that, check that box as well. I would love to. Josh, Aaron, we'd love to get together and talk about this with you because God wants you to be gloriously free. If you don't have a Bible, there's one out there for you. We'd like you to take it. Again, you don't have to read this word, but there are tremendous benefits to getting this word in your life. It's Aaron, it's all of our desires for you to benefit fully for what God has for you. And I think this helps in there. If you don't choose to do that, that's fine too. You'll learn what's in here otherwise as well. Would you stand with me and let's close together? Father, I want to bless my brothers and sisters today with the closeness of your presence. Father, your freedom is found in your presence. Our freedom is found in your presence, Lord. So, Father, I pray that each one of us go out of here today hungering for that glorious freedom so that our circumstances can be put in their right place and we can see you clearly, God. And, Father, take the have-tos out of our life so that we will be free. Father, we just thank you for this day and may we honor you with the freedom you give us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Go with God's favor. Thank you for being here today.